That the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." We'll stop there. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we look to you, Jesus, to do what you did with your disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says that you were explaining the scriptures, but until you opened up their understanding, they didn't get it. Open our understanding this morning. May it not just be words on paper. We invite you to come and move among us, to open our hearts, Lord, that your word would penetrate and take root, Lord, in our lives, that we would be changed, that we would know Jesus better, that we'd be more like you, Jesus. So, Father, have your way. We look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever watched a movie, maybe read a novel or a book or something? I guess a novel is a book. A TV show or something, a movie probably is the best example, where it's one that you really like, and so you watch it over and again. And it's one of those kind of movies that, well, every single time you watch it, you're a sucker for it, you know. It pulls you in. You become part of the movie. My wife's really good at that. "Honey, why are you crying?" "I'm watching a movie." "It's a movie. Why are you crying?" "I'm watching a movie." You know, she likes movies and she gets into them. I don't get it, but that part. So have you ever had that experience? You're watching a movie, and it's one of those movies, it doesn't matter how many times you've watched it, the same parts, the same scenes, they just get you every time, and you get emotionally involved in the movie, sucked in to the novel or whatever it is. And inevitably in the movie, there's a scene that is a tragedy. You know, a main character dies, or, you know, Old Yeller, or, you know, something tragic happens. And you know it's coming, but you're watching the movie, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, "I know it's coming, but maybe this time when I watch it, maybe this time they'll do something different. Maybe this time he won't do that, or she won't go there, or the bullet will miss." And you know it's not, but you're kind of hoping, like, come on, you know what's happening. Dodge the bullet, or don't go there. Don't go in that room. What are you doing? You know, and you know it's not, but you're just hoping beyond hope that somehow they'll wise up. And they won't, you know, fall or whatever. That's the feeling I get sometimes when I read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You see, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, as we've been studying, in Genesis 1, God created the earth, didn't he? We've been studying the account of creation. It's awesome. You know, driving down the coast this weekend, driving back this morning, it's beautiful, the creation around us. We live in a gorgeous, gorgeous place. It's hard to believe that we live in a cursed, fallen condition because it's so beautiful. And as you look around, you marvel at God's creation, and you read about what he did there in the Garden of Eden, all the different animals, and you know, and then he created man. And then in chapter 2, we saw how that he created woman, and it was the first marriage, and it was just all, you know, bliss and stuff. And they were all excited. Yeah, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And chapter 1 and 2 is when the world was perfect. It's just going so well. And you know, in the back of your mind, unfortunately, that chapter 3 is coming. And you wish it wouldn't. And you're hoping, okay, Eve, now, if you would just respond a little differently this time. Don't listen to him, as you know, we're reading. We know what's going to happen. She's going to give in. She's going to fall. You see, chapter 3 obviously deals with what we call the fall of mankind. It's when temptation was entered into the garden there, and Eve and Adam blow it. They sin. They give in to temptation, and they sin against God. And from that point on, it just goes downhill. And, you know, the goodness and the perfection and all that stuff didn't last long, did it? I mean, think about it, by the way. We studied this a couple of weeks ago, how that it's very likely that on the earth at that time, in the early stages of creation, there, right after creation, that it's probable that the world was there. But also, God says when he created the world, it says that he created a firmament between the waters. The word firmament means expansion, a gap. And that there was waters below and there's waters above. And it's very possible, many scientists and guys who study these things speculate that it's very possible, if not probable, that there was actually kind of a water canopy, like a water vapor thing that surrounded the world. You might say, well, big deal. What would be what's so great about that? Well, think about it. The world would be one big greenhouse effect. The world would be one big tropical paradise. So here you have Adam and Eve in a tropical paradise. Life is perfect. And then comes chapter 3. And you're just like, no, not again. But yep. And we studied that Thursday night. We studied how Satan came in the form of a serpent who was more subtle or crafty than any of the other beasts. And he comes to Eve. And we saw, by the way, if you missed Thursday night study, we saw how Eve was tempted by the serpent, didn't we? We saw that his tactics, if you would. The first thing that Satan did is what? He doubted God's word. Remember that? He doubted God's word. Has God said you shouldn't eat of all? Remember, he questioned God's word and put a seed of doubt in the mind of the woman. Then he flat out denies God's word. He says, you shall not surely die if you eat of it. Which, that was a bold-faced lie, kind of. You see, that's the thing about Satan. He's tricky. And every lie has a little bit of a little tinge of truth to it. Oh, they weren't going to die physically that moment. But did they die when they ate of that fruit? Yes, they did. We'll talk about that in a minute. Not only did he doubt God's word, not only did he deny God's word, but then he distorted God's word and he twisted the scriptures and he said, you know, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat of that is because he knows that the day you eat of that fruit, man, your eyes are going to be opened and you can be like God. And he tricked Eve. He tempted her. And we talked about this Thursday. He tempted her how? He appealed to the spiritual sensitivity of the woman. We talked about how, generally speaking, in general terms, women oftentimes are a bit more spiritually passionate, a bit more spiritually tuned in. And she had a desire to go deeper and want to go further in her walk. And so she gave in. The Bible makes it really clear in 2 Corinthians 11, other places, that Eve was tricked. She sinned because she was tricked. Adam, on the other hand, he saw his wife eat the fruit and she offered it to him and said, okay. He just flat out sinned. By the way, notice how Satan got the woman. He tempted her. It was real tricky. He had to connive her. It was using spiritual stuff, knowing that she was a spiritual person. How did he get Adam? The woman. Happens every time, you know. That was kind of, never mind. I'm not going to use that third service. Nobody laughed at first service either. So, okay. But Satan knew what he was doing. But the point is this, is that Adam and Eve both sinned. Now, that's interesting, by the way. You learn a little bit about sin when you look at this, don't you? Because what was Eve doing? She was actually trying to do good, wasn't she? I believe her motive was right. She wanted to know God more. She wanted to know God better. And remember, the word sin really means to miss the mark. The Bible says that all have sinned. All have missed the mark. Every person that has ever lived has missed the mark. What's the mark? The mark is perfect righteousness. It's perfection. Remember, Jesus said, be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. He's perfect. And to miss perfection is to miss the mark. Now, you can have, let's pretend we have a target. Let's say we have a dartboard over here. Now, Eve was, you know, picture the dartboard. Got it? Okay. Eve, she was trying to hit the target, I believe. She was trying to do her best. She was trying to do good. And she missed it. She missed it barely, but she missed it. Adam, he was just like, you know, he threw it over, you know, 180 degrees the other way. He knew what he was doing. And that's interesting to me because sin is sin is sin is sin. And that's what's so damning about it, I guess, is that it doesn't matter. if you're trying really good, trying really hard, if you miss the mark, guess what? You still miss the mark. It's still a sin. But I'm trying hard. And that's the big lie that's being pushed through our society today, isn't it? But I'm sincere. And if you're just really sincere in your beliefs, then you'll wind up meeting God. Well, that's true to some degree, but it doesn't mean you'll be going to heaven. You'll meet God all right, and you'll stand before him, and you'll be judged. You see, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, because you can be duped and you can be sincerely wrong about something. A good example of that is the Apostle Paul, who thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. You know, he was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. Have you guys heard that lie being propagated that, you know, whatever's good for you or whatever's right, you know, I'm happy that you found what works for you. And as long as you're sincere, and so if you can believe in Buddha or Allah or whatever. Well, Jesus, he didn't say that. He said, I am the only way to the Father. And the only way you can be with the Father is if you go through me. That's narrow-minded. Absolutely it is. Truth is narrow-minded. Truth isn't subjective, is it? Truth is objective. 2 + 2 is always 4. It's not 4.7. Well, when I do math, it can vary. But for the most part, it doesn't. You guys don't understand what I'm saying? Where am I going with this? The point is this, is that Adam and Eve sinned. Now, this is a huge deal, obviously. Let's look at this. It says that she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and that the tree was desirous to make one wise. We looked at that Thursday night, how that, you know, that's also another method of Satan, the way that he tempted her with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We talked about that. You might want to get Thursday's teaching or go online and download it or whatever. But Satan still uses that tactic. He used that tactic with Jesus, and we talked about that. He uses that tactic today. He'll appeal to the flesh, your lust in your flesh, or the covetous lust of your eyes, or the pride in you. And she was hook, line, and sinker, you know, took it in. And so it says here that they took the fruit thereof, and they did eat, and they gave also unto her, she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And notice this, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, why is this such a big deal, this fall of mankind? What was the big deal? So they messed up. Here's the thing. God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. And because Adam sinned, and yes, the blame falls on the shoulders of Adam, I believe. When Adam sinned, guess what happened? Death came into the world. Now you might say, well, he didn't die. See, that's how Satan lied. He said, you're not going to die. Well, he didn't die physically, did he? Adam and Eve ate of it. Did they drop dead? Boom, right on the scene right there? No. Give them another 800 years or so, then they'll die. But there was a death that occurred. And this is what you got to understand when you're talking about death in any way, shape, or form, as far as it relates to the Bible. Death is not the cessation of life. Death is not the ceasing to exist. Do you understand that? When you read about death in the Bible, you know, you read about the wages of sin is death. Death simply speaks of separation. Even if I were, you know, if I were to die, it doesn't mean I stopped. It doesn't mean that I died in the sense of ceasing to exist. It just means I've been separated from my human body, and now I'm in the presence of the Lord. I keep on going. Does that make sense? It talks of separation. The Bible says that when, in Romans 5, by the way, and you can check that out later, the Bible says that when Adam sinned, death entered into the world. Separation entered into the world. Yes, I also believe that the physical process of death actually began at that point. But I also think that not only that, something more important than that happened, and that is that Adam and Eve were separated, if you would, from their relationship with God. You might want to note this because it's pretty important theological stuff. In Romans chapter 5, this is what Bible guys call, and you know, take it or leave it, whatever you want to do with it, but it's called federal headship. It's called headship, if you would. What are you talking about? Well, this is what I mean. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. Romans 5, verse 12. And following, but we'll just look at verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What's being said here? Basically, the Bible says, look, because of one man's action, who's he referring to? Adam. He says, because of one man's deed, sin entered into the world. And sin entered into the world, and the wages of sin is always what? Death. And so, sin entered into the world, and because sin entered in, death entered in. It was the introduction of death into the world. It goes on to explain that because Adam sinned, the subsequent generations, every generation, every person that stems from Adam, which is how many of us? That'd be all of us. We are now sinners. We are now born with, cursed with, if you would, a sinful nature. There's an old saying from the church circles that I'm in, that I'm from, is that we're sinners not because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You say that's the same thing. No, it's not. Listen to it again. We're sinners not because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Well, what's the difference? The difference is this. The world and Walt Disney and everybody else tells us all the time, people are basically good. The Bible says, no, they're not. People are basically rotten. We are. I mean, I hope that I didn't burst your bubble, but guess what? The Bible says you're a rotten sinner. Well, I don't think they call you rotten. I'll call you rotten, though. And I know you're a rotten sinner because I'm a rotten sinner. And you know, the greatest person on earth, they can be the nicest person, the nicest man, the nicest woman. But if they have not dealt with the sin issue with Jesus Christ, man, they're doomed because they're sinners by nature. Now, this idea, and I don't mean to bore you with this stuff, but I think it's important stuff to touch on. This idea of federal headship. That's kind of interesting, by the way, the rain. Hail. Watch your mouth. This is church. That's neat. Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt. If you're listening on the internet, we're listening to hail hit the roof of our building, and it's really neat. Anyways, back to what we're talking about. Thank you. This idea of federal headship. Because we came from Adam, Adam, if you would, is our head. He was our representative. And because he sinned, we now have a sin nature. You might think, well, that's not very fair. Well, sorry. Tough. It's the way it is. But the good news is this. The Bible goes on to say that if sin came in by one man and death by sin, then also righteousness and life and justification also came in by one man. Who's that other one man? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus has another name in the scriptures. He's called the last Adam. And that's what, when you read about him being the last Adam, it's that idea of the first Adam put us all under sin. The last Adam brought in righteousness and grace and forgiveness. Now, this is where the Bible gets very black and white, something that's not real popular in our culture right now, being black and white. And it's this, you are either in Adam and you're under the curse and you have a sinful nature, or you're in Christ and you're forgiven of your sin. You're still under the curse in a sense, and I shouldn't have thrown that in, but the bottom line is you're either in Adam. Does that make sense? You're still living in that Adamic, if you would. You're locked into that sinful nature that Adam passed on to you. Or if you've come to Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we are new creations in Christ. The Bible says that when you trust the Lord, you have a new creation in you. You have a new relationship. Listen, you have a new nature. And you are no longer in Adam, you are in Christ, which means you are forgiven, which means you are made righteous by him, which means you're justified, sanctified, glorified, all those I'd words. Praise God, amen? So the question is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ today? Because if you're in Adam, man, you need to listen up because you don't want to be. You don't want to be stuck in that, under that headship of Adam, if you would. There's a better way. You need to cling to and call out to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who bore sin and conquered. What did Jesus do? He conquered sin and death. Sin came into the world. It brought death. What did Jesus do? He conquered sin and death. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Well, moving right along. This is why this is such an important chapter. Because this is where sin is introduced into the world. And notice what happened here. It says that their eyes were opened and they instinctively knew, uh-oh, we're naked. That always kind of tripped me out, by the way. Like, what does that mean? I think it speaks of, they had this understanding all of a sudden that they're ashamed of themselves. They were ashamed of themselves. And I believe this is where conscience comes into the picture. If you think about it, they were completely innocent up to this point. Truly, the only time in history anyone's ever really been innocent. Because they didn't know what sin was. They truly did not know. They were ignorant. But all of a sudden they tasted of sin. And all of a sudden they instinctively inside knew, oh no, we've been taken. We were tricked. And we're naked. We're ashamed of ourselves. We have fallen short. We had this perfect relationship with our Maker, with our Father, God. But now because we've disobeyed Him, we're experiencing what He said would happen, death. Did they die physically? No, but there's now a separation. That's why the Bible says that before you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sins. That means that we're separate. That's all it means is we're separated from God because we have sin. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. If we have sin, are we able to fellowship with pure righteousness? No, absolutely not. So that's the big deal. That's why this is such an important chapter. Death happened. Now I want you to notice what Adam does, and we'll kind of come back to this, but it says that Adam and Eve sewed together fig leaves to make aprons. They said to themselves, we are not able to stand before God the way we are now. We need to cover up ourselves. So they make this apron out of fig leaves, which is, you know, interesting choice of leaves. I'm not sure I would have picked a fig leaf. If you've ever seen one, they do kind of have a velvety side, but they also have a very prickly side on the other side. So hopefully they got that right. So they made these really feeble attempts at covering up their nakedness, their shame. You're going to see how this applies to our lives personally today in a minute, but check this out. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, this is fascinating. It says that they heard the voice of the Lord God. And that's a whole nother study, by the way, that it's talking about the Lord. That is Yahweh, Jehovah God. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The Lord speaks of relationship. Okay. The Lord God comes walking through the garden. Now, I was asked this weekend, how did God walk through the garden? Was it Jesus? I think that's a pretty good stab at it, personally. Because that's the way that God relates to human beings, isn't it? It's through His Son, Jesus. And Jesus is God. He's eternal. He's the God-man. But it doesn't quite say. It just says that they heard Him walking in the garden. Sometimes when you read your Bible, when it's talking about God, they'll ascribe to God attributes that we have. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God has those same attributes. You know what I'm saying? Like when it says that God breathed into man, does that mean God has lungs? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's language that's used there so that we can grasp and understand what's going on. It's hard to describe God with our limited vocabulary. Anyway, God's walking in the cool of the day. So God comes strolling along in the cool of the day. Now, this is interesting to me. I grew up down in Southern California, down in Camarillo, California. And my favorite time of day, still to this day, is the cool of the day. You know, long summers, even up here when the sun goes down, it's like 7-8 o'clock and it's still sunny out, but it's just kind of pleasant. And for me, truly, that's one of my favorite times to go for a walk or paddle out and talk to the Lord. You know, just spend time with Jesus. I love that time of day. And it says here that He came walking in the cool of the day. Now, the connotation, and most Bible guys agree with this, is that what's really being said here is that the Lord came walking in the cool of the day as He always did. In a sense. In other words, this is no big shocker. It evidently connotates that Adam and Eve enjoyed a really rich, intimate, personal walk with their Father day in and day out. They just were able to walk with Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him. But now something tragic has happened. Death has entered the picture. Instead of running to their Father to meet with Him during that day, that to have that close, intimate relationship, what did they do? They covered themselves up and they hid. Wow. Now, God says, Adam, where are you? This is interesting to me. Why did God ask that question? Was God stumped? Was He looking around? Adam, come out, wherever you are. Did God not know where Adam was? Of course He knew where he was. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of, you know, when your kids are really little, like 2 years old, And maybe you're tickling them or playing with them, you know. And right now we're babysitting a little girl named Brooklyn. She's about 2 years old. And the other day at our house, she went under the piano, which is, I mean, you can't really go under the piano. It's just an upright. So she just kind of went under the ledge right there. And she says, "I'm hiding." Oh, okay. "Brooklyn, where are you? I can't find you." You know, she's all stoked because she's hiding from me. Or I can remember when my kids, you know, they'd put a cover over their heads so they couldn't see me, so I couldn't see them. They were invisible, you know. It's almost like that's what these guys are doing with God. Like, did they really think hiding behind the trees was going to hide them from the one who made the trees? He knew exactly where they were. They didn't put one over on God. He knew exactly where they were. And then, so it's not out of, you know, information that God lacked. He wasn't, okay, really looking for him. Like, come on, you guys, seriously, game's over. Where are you guys at? You know, he wasn't stumped. No pun intended. I just got that. Anyway, but also check this out. He didn't come asking for them in a condemning way either. He didn't come and say, "Adam, where are you? Get out here. I know what you did. You better show yourself, son." You know, he didn't come with wrath. So why did God ask this question? What did he mean by it? Let me just start by saying this. Isn't it interesting that Adam intuitively knew? His eyes were opened. Satan was right. Their eyes were opened. But it wasn't a blessing. It was a curse. They all of a sudden were aware that they had fallen, that they blew it, that they had sinned. So what did they do? They tried to hide their sin. They tried to cover their shame. Not only that, they hid themselves from God. And I can't help but think, you know, that's exactly what we do, isn't it? In a sense, you know, don't misunderstand me here. We know we're naked before God. The Bible says that he sees all things, you know, for what they are, naked and open. All things are before him. He sees the innermost part of our hearts. He sees our motive. He knows every little thing we think we're getting away with being tricky about. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing when nobody's looking. He knows if you are sleeping. He knows if you're, no, sorry. He knows. And yet it's interesting because we tend to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. We tend to say, you know, I'm instinctively aware of the fact that I've fallen short. Ever felt like that? Ever just all of a sudden realized, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I never thought I'd do that. Ever heard those lips or words come off your lips? Or somebody else saying, I never thought you'd do that. I've had those words come to me too. And all of a sudden you're ashamed and there's a real tendency in us, instinctively I think, we adopted it from Adam, to hide or cover what we've done. Excuse it. Cover it up. Maybe nobody will know. Maybe it's not as bad as everybody thinks. One of my favorite examples this idea really came alive to me a few years ago. I was living down in Grants Pass, Oregon, and I have a son, Joshua, who's now 9, but at the time I think he was about 3. I want to say 3 or 4. And he had acquired for his birthday or Christmas or something one of those little play school build it things, that little plastic hammer and a little plastic screwdriver, little plastic nuts and bolts and stuff. And so he was fixing everything. Well, Josh and Caleb also had this bunk bed unit in their room. And this bunk bed was pretty cool. My father-in-law made it. It was pretty stellar, man. It's pretty neat because his boys had it when they were kids, and we kind of inherited it. And it was neat because he had these little cubbies built in. And underneath each cubby, there was a fluorescent light bulb. So it was like your own little space, you know, the kids really liked it. Well, it was kind of old, and the covering, the little plastic cover that was to cover the fluorescent tube, had been missing for a long time. And Josh got this idea that he was going to fix the light bulb with his hammer. The problem is the light bulb wasn't broken yet. So Josh gets, you know, God bless him, he gets this idea. I'm going to fix that light bulb. So he takes his little yellow play school hammer and he crawls up under his bed. Poom, poom, pop! If you've ever seen a fluorescent bulb go. And all of a sudden there's just little tiny shards of glass all over his bed. Now my son at that point had a couple of options. a couple of ways to respond. And I don't know if he was tempted to do this or not. I don't even know if he remembers the story, but I know what I probably would have been tempted to do. You ever trip or fall? A couple months ago, I was coming out of my house, and my neighbor, Brenda, across the street, I tripped over like a rake or something in the yard, and I looked up, and she goes, "I saw that," because she was coming out of her house. If I was Josh, I'd be looking, "Did anybody see that? Good, okay, no harm, no foul," you know? And Josh could have, if he wanted to, hide his sin, and it was sin. He could have grabbed his blankets and covered up the mess that he had made. I'll never forget this lesson. It's as if God whispered this to my heart. You know, that's what you do half the time, Jason. You try to cover up your sin. But what would have happened if he would have tried to cover up his sin and so that nobody knew what was going on? Well, he'd go to bed that night and he'd be a bloody mess in the morning, wouldn't he? He'd get up. "Hi, Josh. How you doing?" "Fine." You know, with blood-soaked clothes. You say, "That's horrible." That's what happens, though. When we try to hide our sin, we're just the ones that end up getting hurt. In fact, it says this in Proverbs chapter 28. It says, verse 13, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We'll come back to that idea. That's the one option he had. He could have covered up his sin. He would have been the worse off if he would have done that. Just like we are when we try to fool God or cover up. "No, nothing's going on, God. I'm fine. Everything's great. Everything's cool." And we kid ourselves when we try to cover up what we're doing, thinking that he won't notice that we're wearing fig leaves. Then the other option is this. He could have, and this is what he did do, come to mom and said, "Mom, I broke the light. I messed up." And yeah, there was a little bit of tension. Yeah, we were a little disappointed, but we're really just more concerned for his safety. Cleaned up the mess. And yeah, there was a little bit of a scolding or a correction that happened. But guess what? Do you think my wife just railed on him and said, "How could you know?" She did. She's mean like that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, she loved on him. Yeah, she corrected him, but she cleaned up the mess and she cleaned up the mess. She took care of it. She did away with it. And guys, that's what we do is we pull an Adam and Eve. We try to sew fig leaves together. And we break out in a rash because, you know what I mean? Things just get worse. So we try to cover the sin and we hurt ourselves. But the other option is you can come and confess that sin. And see, that's what I'm getting at, because I really believe that when God asked that question, he wasn't asking it out because of a lack of information. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" He wasn't asking it because he was just ticked. "Where are you? Like, I can't wait to get my hands on you." I believe that God was asking that question rhetorically. "Adam, where are you?" Not so much in a location, but the condition of your heart. "Adam, where are you?" Or maybe it could be understood this way. "Adam, look where you are. Where are you, Adam? What's going on?" And he said, "Well, I was naked and I was, what? Scared. I was afraid, so I hid from you." That also reminds me of what we do, too. When we sin, when we know we're ashamed of ourselves, when we've fallen short, we oftentimes, like Adam, like our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad, Adam, we either try to cover it up or we try to, what? Hide from it. We try to hide from God. And we hear God saying, "Jason, Flintstones, me." You know, we pretend like we don't hear it. And God is seeking after us. And we hide and we hide. Now listen, some people think they're hiding from God, or they try to hide from God because they don't want to forsake that sin yet. And they're thinking they're getting away with it. But some of us hide from God because we feel like, "I'm scared to go face him. Because I know how badly I have sinned. What's he going to do? Surely he's frustrated and mad and is going to lash out at me." You ever felt like that? "I can't come to church because I've really had a rough week and I got mad at my kids, or I got in a fight with my wife, or I lost my temper, or I kicked my dog, or, you know, I had a lustful thought, or I did this or I did that." And you try to cover it up, or you try to hide from God. In the back of your mind, it's real subtle, thinking, I know he's mad at me. I know he's frustrated with me. How I can't go to him. And then Satan, that jerk, he likes to jump on that bandwagon and say, yeah, man, I can't believe you did that either. Woo. You better not go to church. You better not seek God. How could you seek God? I mean, after what you, I mean, you call yourself a Christian. The guys at work know you're a Christian. Your girlfriends know you're a Christian. Man, and you did that. And then he just, you know, beats down on us. And yeah, you better just kind of pull back from fellowship until you kind of straighten your life out. Then, you know, maybe go back. And we hide from God. We hide from God. We hide from God. We're afraid of him. Guys, that's our tendency. Am I the only one? I hope I'm not the only one that feels these pressures to when we fall short. Part of our sinful nature, we go, well, if nobody saw it, it didn't happen, you know. Or we know it happened and we hide from him. Or we don't want to quit letting it happen, so we seek to hide from him. But see, this is what I want to get at, and I'll just cut to the chase. Verse 9, God says, Adam, where are you? What was God doing by asking that question? Again, he didn't need information. Again, he wasn't frustrated or mad. He was simply asking a question, where are you? I believe personally that this is exactly what God was doing. I believe that when God asked, where are you, he was giving Adam an opportunity to confess. I believe he was extending grace from the very get-go, saying, where are you, Adam? Looking to see how Adam would respond, giving him the benefit of the doubt, if you would, the opportunity to say, Father, I'll tell you where I'm at. I'm hiding because I sinned from you. I sinned against you. Isn't it awesome? We do the same thing, by the way, with our kids. Kids come in with a guilty look. Is there anything you want to tell me? No, everything's fine, really. Why are you going to your room? Just want to clean it, really. Or it's too quiet. It's comforting when there's noise in your kid's room, but when it's too quiet, you go, And you go back there, and everybody stops. Is there something you want to tell me? No, really? And what do? We do that with our kids. We give them the benefit of the doubt. What are we doing as parents? We're giving them the chance to have grace. Because we love it when our kids take responsibility for their own actions. And they say, I did it. How I would love to hear this sometimes. I did it. It's not my sister's fault. It's not my brother's fault. It's my fault. I have no excuse, and I'll probably do it again. You know, if they were just that honest with me, you know, I'm guilty. And how that, if you've ever had your kids do that, it really curbs your wrath, doesn't it? When you say, good for you. Now, there's still repercussion, but there's also mercy and grace and forgiveness. So God says, where are you at, Adam? Where are you? And I believe that was an extension of God's grace. He was just saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to confess. I'm giving you the opportunity to come clean. Because I believe, guys, that God is looking for an excuse to forgive you and to give you grace. And if you flinch towards his direction, he'll run to you. Talk about that in a second. It goes on to say that he was afraid, verse 11. He said, I was naked, so I was afraid. And then he says, well, who told you were naked? Now, God knew who told him. His conscience told him, but he knew what happened. And I like this because Adam was saying, or basically God was saying, who you been hanging out with, Adam? Again, giving Adam what? The benefit, the chance, the opportunity to say, okay, I was hanging out at the tree. And I was just hanging out with my buddies. One thing led to another, you know. I was where I shouldn't have been, God. That's where I was. Man, I wonder if he would have said that. I don't know. I don't want to speculate because I don't want to trip anybody up. But sometimes I wonder how this would have been written if Adam from the get-go said, I did it. It's me. It's all me. No excuses. I sinned. I failed. Have mercy on me, God. Well, didn't he confess? He said that he was naked. He didn't confess. He's doing the roundabout thing. Well, I was naked, obviously. That's where I was hiding. Who told you were naked, Adam? Who have you been with, Adam? Again, God giving that opportunity, the benefit of the doubt for Adam to just confess. Confess. Man, it's so important to take responsibility and be honest with yourself. We live in a society that makes it okay to blame other people for your actions. We live in a society that says, well, because your father did that, or because your mother did that to you, or because, no doubt those past family experiences do play into some of the things that we deal with. But you know what? In the end, you're not going to be held responsible for your father's actions. You're going to be held responsible for yours. You're going to have to stand before the Lord alone. And so I really dislike the whole psychological premise and all this stuff because it doesn't hold water scripturally. God holds us each accountable for our actions. And I think the father was wanting and hoping, maybe beyond hope, that his son would say, from the very beginning, I did it. I confess. Now, it goes on to say that then he just point blank asks him, he says, have you eaten of the tree? Now, first of all, Adam covered his sin. He hid from God. He did a roundabout, hey, I was naked, kind of a, not real confession, but then he said, point blank, God said, okay, maybe you're not getting this, Adam. Let's give it one more shot. And I can almost say, look me in the eyes. Did you eat of the, you ever had to do that with your kids? I don't want to know what your brother said. And check this out. Adam said, it was the woman that you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Typical man. Blaming his wife. God, it's the woman. It's the woman you gave me. And if she wasn't, and you guys, we do the same thing. But I want you to notice this. We blame other people. Again, if you have kids. Did you do that? Well, Caleb. Well, Libby. Well, Josh. You know, our kids love to blame other people. And again, I tell them, look, you're not responsible for their actions. You're responsible for your actions. What did you do? Did you do that? Well, yeah, but. No buts. Did you? Yeah, but. No yeah, buts. Did you do it? And it's almost like God's pinning them down. And we do the same thing. Well, it's the woman. It's the wife you gave me, God. That's why I lose my temper. If she just wouldn't egg me on. I'm being serious. As guys think that. Well, you made me. Now notice this. He's blaming the woman, but who's he really blaming? He says, it's the woman you gave me, God. He's blaming God. We do the same thing. If you wouldn't have made me to be such a passionate person, Lord, maybe I wouldn't have fallen in that area. God, I was born Irish. That's why I have a temper. You gave me the job as a sailor. I have to cuss, you know. We blame God, saying, if you wouldn't have done this, then maybe I would. And you guys, I don't think Adam understood what he did when he did this. In my opinion, I have no basis to back this up. I just personally think that maybe when Adam said that, he went, well, it was the woman you gave me. You know, can I take that one back? You know, have you ever, because I wonder if he realized he just blamed God for his sin. And we do the same thing. I was born like this. I was born homosexual. Sometimes, you know, that's a big argument. Are people born homosexual? I believe personally that people are maybe born with homosexual tendencies because it's a sin. And we're all born sinners. I'm not saying there's a homosexual gene. But I say, well, that's interesting. So you're born that way, so you feel like you should be able to just express yourself in that way. But what if I'm born with a real propensity to kill people? Should I just go... I was born with this temper, so I should be able to lash out. It's a ridiculous argument. It's sin. And I'm not bashing homosexuals at all. I'm bashing homosexuality. And I'm bashing fornication and gossip and every other sin. But not the person. Because see, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. But my point is this, is that we can't blame God for our sin. We have to take responsibility, right? So he goes on to say, the woman, and then the woman, she chimes in. She goes, it was the serpent. He tricked me. And I love, well, by the way, God turns to the woman and says, what have you done? Again, God now giving Eve the opportunity to, I believe, personally, he's giving Eve now the benefit of that. What have you done, Eve? I wonder if she would have said, I was tricked, but you know what? I sinned. God, forgive me. I have mercy. She had the opportunity now to fess up and to confess. But instead, what does she do? It was a serpent. Just like we have a tendency to do. So this plays out in my life. I'm ashamed of myself. I sin. I fall short. So I try to cover it up. Nobody saw it. No harm, no foul. I hear God calling me, but I know that I'm kind of involved in stuff and I'm not ready to give it up or whatever. So I just kind of hide from God, ignore him calling me. Or I'm so guilty that I just feel like I can't go to him. Or I start blaming other people or blaming him. And it's funny because it's interesting. We'll look at this Thursday night. God kind of plays the pass the buck game with them. Okay, fine. Woman, what have you done? Okay, fine. Serpent. You know what I mean? But notice this. He goes back in reverse order and says, okay now, serpent, because you did this, boom. Okay, woman, boom. You know what I'm saying? He listened to their arguments, but he also dealt with them individually. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to camp on is this. I personally believe that even in the very beginning of sin, the very first sin, the very entrance of death into the world, that is separation spiritually from the Father, I believe personally the Father comes on the scene. He asks four questions. He says, where are you? Who have you been with? That's me kind of, you know, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? Eve, what have you done? God knew the answer to all those questions. But I personally believe he was giving them the benefit of the doubt. I personally believe he was giving them the opportunity to repent. Amen. It says this in 1 John 1:9, a very familiar verse to all of us. It says this, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. Before that, he says, if you say that you don't have sin, you're a liar. But if you confess your sin, you'll be forgiven. You see, it's kind of like you might ask a question. Well, Jason, you know, you always talk about when Jesus died on the cross. You always talk about when Jesus hung there, that he cried out, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. You keep telling us that that means all of our sins are forgiven. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. Is that true or is it not true? Why do we need to come and confess our sins? Because here's the deal. It's not necessarily a matter of forgiveness. You're already forgiven. Did you know that? You're already, maybe you don't know that. Listen, Christian, you are already forgiven of all of your sin. The sins you might do today, this afternoon, those were paid for by Jesus on the cross too. Well, then what's this big important thing about confession? Confession is what brings us back into the right relationship with God. Does that make sense? I was talking to a pastor, Steve, this weekend, and he made a real comment that I thought was good. He said, you know, I don't believe our human bodies were meant to handle guilt and shame. It weighs on us too heavy. And you know, I think that's true. And the reason I think that's true is from Psalm 32. There was a guy by the name of David. Remember David? And he says, you know what? He's time to go to war. And David, he stays behind. And you guys know what happened. He sees Bathsheba, has an adulterous relationship with her. She is impregnated. So he's committed adultery. But then he tries to cover it up. He says, hey, call back Uriah, her husband, from the battle. And, hey, Uriah, hey, how's it going, dude? Hey, how's the battle going? Great. Hey, why don't you take a night off? Go spend an evening with your wife. Thinking, okay, he'll go into his wife. She'll end up pregnant in a little bit and no harm done because everybody will think it's Uriah's kid. He didn't count on the fact that Uriah was a real honorable guy. And he was like, you know what? If my buddies, my comrades are out there fighting, there's no way I'm going to go in and have a nice romantic evening with my wife. And he slept on the doorstep, wouldn't even go into his wife because he had too much honor, you know. Got to respect that. You know, David says, nuts. Okay, plan B. Okay, as he talks to his general, send out the troops onto the front line, but then pull them back and leave Uriah out there. And that's what they did. And you guys know what happened. Boom, Uriah gets killed in war. So now David has committed adultery. David has committed murder. David has lied. He's covered it up. And he seemingly gets away with it. He marries Bathsheba. And time goes on, almost a year perhaps. But one day there's a knock on his door. And it's the prophet Nathan. And he says, hey, I got a problem, king. What's the problem? Tell me about it. He says, there's a guy in your kingdom and he's rich. I mean, really rich. He's got just tons of sheep. And that, you know, that's how they judged your wealth back then, how many sheep you have. And all these sheep, and you know, he eats, you know, feasts every day. The guy's just loaded. He's really well off. He has a neighbor though, and the neighbor is really poor. In fact, he has one thing in his possession. That is a little baby lamb. And he loves that lamb. Doesn't look at it as dinner. He looks at it as his pet. And he loves that little lamb. Well, this rich guy had a friend come over, a journeyman come through, And he said, well, I'll fix you dinner. And he goes over and he grabs the poor man's little lamb, his only lamb, the lamb that he loved, and he kills it and serves it up for dinner. David is chapped. He says, what? Kill him. Whoa, David, slow down. Death is not the penalty for theft in the law. It's restoration. You know, it's you're supposed to, what's the word I'm looking for? Retribution. You need to give back. But David, it just touched something, a nerve in David. Why? Because he had a guilty conscience, didn't he? In fact, we're told in Psalm 32 that his bones were just waxing old and that he just was sick to himself because of the guilt and the shame that he was carrying around. But then it says there in Psalm 32, it says, verse 3, I kept silent. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity. Nathan, as the story goes, who I think was probably one of the boldest guys who ever lived, perhaps puts his finger in the face of David and says, you are that man, David. Uriah was, he had one little lamb, so to speak. It was Bathsheba. And you have all these wives and you took her and then you had him killed. And you guys know what happened. David broke. We read in Psalm 51 how that he says, you know, if you wanted a sacrifice, God, I'd pay it. But what you do, you don't, you desire a broken heart. You desire truth in the inward parts. As David made confession and God forgave him and restored him and all the rest. Now there was consequences. The baby died. I don't know if you remember that part of the story. There was consequences and there is consequences to sin. But you guys, we have this awesome opportunity when we fall short, when we're ashamed of ourselves. The tendency is to want to hide or to want to cover up or to pass the buck or whatever. But then it begins to weigh on us. You see, that's where confession comes in. Yeah, your sins are forgiven, but there's no way that you can enjoy a relationship with your Lord if there's sin that's just been piling up and building sin after sin without confession, just builds a wall between you and your Maker and your God. And this is what gets me. God is desiring and wanting and longing to walk with you in the cool of the day again, to have relationship. And I have a question for you this morning, and that is this. Maybe God is saying this morning, where are you? Where are you? It's good to ask yourself that question sometimes. Where am I, God? Not in a location, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Where am I in my walk with you? Because Adam could have said, well, you know, here I am. I'm standing before God. I'm trying to hide my sin. I was yesterday walking in the cool of the day with him, but look where I am now. And sometimes the Lord will say into my heart, where are you, Jason? Remember when we used to walk in the cool of the day together? It hasn't been like that in a while. It seems that the joy is gone. It seems like the vibrancy is missing. Is it possible that there's unconfessed sin holding stuff back? You guys know that if you have kids, that if there's a hard heart in one of your children, or rebellious attitude, that it directly affects your relationship. Does that stop being your child? No. Do you love them the same? Yeah. But can you freely enjoy the relationship when they're rebelling against you? No. There needs to be confession so that there can be relationship. That's the point that I want to make this morning is this. Don't try to cover up. Don't try to hide it. Man, it's a great lesson to learn that we just say, you know, Lord, I have no excuse. I did this, and I ask that you would forgive me. And then here's the great thing is it says that God is faithful and just. It's the right thing to do for him to forgive you. You might say, well, you don't know how many times I've done the same sin. How can he forgive me again? He's just. He's doing the right thing because, listen, Jesus died for all of your sins. He's just waiting for you to confess. The word confess, it simply means this, to say the same thing. You're just telling God what he already knows. I sinned. You know that when you confess your sin, God doesn't go, huh, you did what? I'm a, well, don't, no, no more, you know. He knows exactly what you've done. He knew you were going to do it before you did it. Then why do I sense that uneasiness? He's waiting for you to make a move. He's extending mercy. He's extending grace. Isn't it cool though? And hopefully you track with me. Isn't it cool that God allows us to feel that tension? Because what if he didn't? And we just continued on in our sin and guilt and everything else. We'd be a wreck. But he's so loving and kind. He says, you know what? Until you confess that sin, there's going to be a little tension between us because I want you to confess it because that sin will hurt you. And I just want to relate with you once again. I want to walk in the cool of the day with you. Amen. Died for all of our sins. Your feeble attempt at covering your shame or hiding from him or passing the buck is no substitute for just saying, Lord, I did it. Have mercy. It's so freeing. So freeing. Real quickly, I gave the illustration last service about one of my children. I won't give names. I had to discipline one of my children. And in my house, you know, when there's outward rebellion, it constitutes a spanking. And this child constituted a spanking. But before I spanked this child, I said, you know, I love you, and this is a sin. And that child understood what I was talking about, and I spanked him with the wooden spoon, lovingly but firmly, and explained why, and then hugged and talked about it and prayed. And I looked at him, and I said, you know, and he, is this, did I say him? And then I looked at her, and then I said, you know, as I talked to him, I said, see, now you're all confused. I said, you know, as this child was kind of sulking and down, I said, you know what? Look, Daddy's not mad at you. It's dealt with. It's just dealt with. It's already taken care of. There's no point in just feeling guilty or shame. It's time to move on. You want to play? What do you want to play? Let's play in your room. Want to wrestle? And see, that's God. He just says, look, when you come to him in confession, he says, ah, you see, we think, you know, we drag our feet and it's the longest walk ever to go and confess, you know. But the reality is when you make one move towards him, he comes running towards you. I know that from the story of the prodigal son, who finally came to his senses and in a sense said, where am I at? I'm eating pig slop. I'll tell my father I messed up. I'll just ask if I can be a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. And he goes, and it says that when he was a long ways off, the father came running, which was undignified for a father to do in that culture. And he came running and embraced, and the kid, you can almost see him push dad away. Dad, wait, I got something to tell you. I'm not worthy to be your son. The dad just, you know, grabs him, starts crying, weeping. Hey, I need a robe over here. We need some bling bling. We need to put rings on him. Let's kill something and eat it and let's party. My son was dead. Now he's alive. The only way that the father could have run to the son is if he was looking for him. You see, the reason he was able to forget, to embrace him and have a relationship again is because he had already forgiven his son, hadn't he? Way before he confessed the sin. And that's the point, guys. God has already forgiven you of your sin. And you'll discover that when you confess it. And then you'll be in awe once again. I deserved death for this, Lord, but you took it for me on the cross. Praise God. And we can be free and we can have that relationship. I've got to end. We're over time. My point is this. Where are you at this morning? Where are you, God might say to some of you. When I was younger, I had such a vibrant walk with the Lord. You want to go back there? You want to do that again? Sometimes it's good to take a real healthy, hard look in the mirror and be honest and just come to the Lord and confess sin. And then when you confess that sin, to say, thank you, Lord, that I am forgiven for that sin, receive grace, and move on in freedom with your relationship with Jesus. And we can once again, in a sense, walk in the cool of the day with the Father. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to have Art come on up and I'll be up here after the service and just invite you guys. You know, the Bible also says confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. It doesn't say that you might be forgiven. It just says that you might be healed. And there's a real interesting dynamic that takes place when you grab another brother, and you grab another sister, and you say, you know, I'm struggling in this area and I failed. And there's a real dynamic that happens when that brother puts his arm around you and says, you're forgiven. Let me pray for you. There's such a release. There's such a great freedom in confession. Confess to the Lord today if there's stuff. Quit hiding. Man, it's just such a drag hiding in the trees with fig leaves around you. By the way, that's not where the story ended. As we'll read on Thursday night, you know what God did? He killed an animal. And he said, those fig leaves will never do. As God forgave Adam and Eve. And he killed an animal. And he put the skins around them. It's the first mention of a sacrifice in the Bible. It doesn't say what that animal was, but I'd put money on it that it was a lamb. That's speculation. But the point is that there had to be death to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And guys, the death of Jesus more than covers our sin. Won't you come to him today? And if you don't know him as your Savior today, you're here for a reason. God brought you here because he's madly in love with you. And he's not willing that you should perish. It's not his will that you go to hell. It's his will that you're saved. It's his will that you are forgiven and that you enjoy that relationship with him once again. And if you will simply, by faith, respond to the grace that he's extended and say, I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve your grace, but Lord, I receive it. I believe that you died for me. And now I'm receiving and appropriating the forgiveness that I desperately need. You do that. The Bible says that you're no longer dead in your sins, but you're now alive and you have a new nature. And you can have, once again, restored fellowship. If you would, back to the Garden of Eden. Amen. Receive him as your Savior today. And for those of you who do know him, but you're saying, you know, I don't even know how I got here where I am right now. Perhaps it could be that because there's some unconfessed, hidden sin. And this is real dangerous because it's really unhealthy to always sit in your room alone and, okay, I got up at 7:03. Did I do anything wrong? You know, and it can be real unhealthy to have a total introspective attitude. I'm talking about stuff that you already know that the God is, he just, when I started talking, he just went, ding, you know, he touched on it and he went, you know, if there's something. And if there is, may God give you the courage and the grace to just twitch in his direction. You watch and see if he doesn't come running to you, throw his arms around you, embrace you, because you're already forgiven. He just wants a closer walk with you. That's what I want too, because that's what we desire. We're all longing to get back to that Garden of Eden experience. Someday heaven. We'll walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Well, I've taken an hour to say one simple thing, Lord. I guess it's interesting. It always comes back to you love us. You died for us. You long to be with us for whatever reason I don't understand. God, we're so bad at trying to cover up and hide and pass the buck when all the while you're just waiting for us to confess and just come clean and be truthful with ourselves and with you. You have such an awesome way of cleansing us, changing us. Do that today. Bring us back to the cool of the day walking with you. In your name we pray. Amen.